I want you to turn the Word of God this morning to 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and the chapter 3. I'm going to look this morning, God willing, at the first seven verses here, and then tonight looking at verses 8 to 10. But let's read this chapter together, 2 Peter chapter 3, and commencing at the verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. May the Lord bless this reading from his word to us. Let's just bow again in a brief word of prayer, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts as we meditate upon his word just now. Lord, we thank thee once again for the precious word of God. We thank thee for this wonderful book that we hold in our hands. It's not any ordinary book. We know it is the word of God himself, thy revelation to us here on this earth. And Lord, we ask thee to draw near to us now and speak to our hearts as we meditate upon it for this time. We ask, Lord, that we might be enabled to shut out the distractions, even the distractions of being in our cars, just enable us to have an ear that's open to hear thy voice speaking to us. Enable divine and precious truth to come with living power and conviction to our hearts, that these great truths might grip our hearts afresh, that we may have a greater understanding of the times in which we live and the things that are happening around us and the purposes of God that Thou art working out even in these days. And Lord, just enable us to be a people that fear the Lord in the light of all this happening, in the light of the scoffing and the mockery of men. We pray, Lord, that we might have that holy fear of God that will enable us to live as Thou hast have us to live and to be used of Thee in these dark days in which we live. And so I pray for a fresh anointing and filling of the Holy Ghost to quicken these lips of clay and speak through these lips of mine today to every waiting heart. And if there's even one amongst us that knows Thee not, we pray that the Spirit of God might reveal Christ to them, enable them to come in simple faith and be saved today. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen. After Christ rose from the dead, He had a conversation with Peter in which He told him how He would die. And we read this in John 21:18-19, where Christ says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified around AD 64-65. When Peter knew that that time was drawing near, he realized that there was so much that those first century Christians needed to know and remember. There were false teachers who were causing divisions in the body of Christ. There were people who will come who will mock the promise of Christ's coming and Christ's return. And there were some who were twisting the truth of the Old Testament scriptures and even the letters and epistles of Paul. It was absolutely vital that the church remembered the scriptures as their sole authority. They needed to remember the words of the Old Testament prophets and the words of Jesus himself that were passed on by the apostles themselves. And so before he died, Peter wrote this epistle here to remind these believers of the truth of Scripture. Back in chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir ye up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Peter then goes on to remind these early Christians that mockers, scoffers will come in the last days who will dismiss the idea of Christ's return. They will say that it's not going to happen. Peter reminds these believers here that it will happen, that Christ will come again. And he reminds them of how they as believers should be behaving in the light of the return of Christ. So four things that I want you to consider here with me this morning. First of all, the scoffing fools. The scoffing fools. Verse 3, it says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." Peter reminds us here that in the last days, mockers and scoffers will come. Now, in the New Testament, the last days always refers to the period between Christ's first and his second coming. Over in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 2, we are told that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So right from the time of Christ until today and right until his coming again, the New Testament refers to this whole period as the last days. And right from the days of the early church right until today, mockers and scoffers have appeared who mock and who scoff at the truth of the gospel and all that the gospel teaches. And you don't need me to remind you this morning that this is a very real thing in our world even today. There are mockers, there are scoffers. You turn on your radio, you listen to some of these debates and programs, and you will very quickly find that there are many who will mock, who will scoff at the gospel and the truth of the gospel. But Christ, I believe, taught that toward the end of this period known as the last days, as his return approaches, there will be an increase in these things. And that will indicate that the time of his coming is indeed near. This is why I believe that we are seeing an increase in mockery and in scoffing in our world, a ridiculing of the things of God. Evolution, with all its so-called scientific arguments, it's a mockery of the existence of God. It's just a scoffing at the very idea of God's existence. The gay agenda is nothing less, folks, than a mockery of the holiness and the purity of God. That's what's behind it, friends. A sign has appeared at pro-abortion rallies in recent years, and you can actually buy a t-shirt off Amazon in the States, which has this writing on it: "If Mary had had an abortion, we wouldn't be in this mess." Friends, talk about mockery, talk about blasphemy. The film Jesus Christ Superstar, depicting Mary Magdalene as a prostitute, folks, is nothing less than total mockery of the truth of Scripture. Atheists, on different occasions throughout history, have stood before packed audiences and they have challenged God that if he exists, he should strike them dead. And when God hasn't done that, they have said, "See, God doesn't exist." There have been all kinds of mockery and scoffing over the years. But here, Peter tells us that these scoffers will come who will specifically ridicule the gospel and all its promises. They will scoff at what the gospel teaches in regard to the whole course of history and what the ultimate outcome of life in this world is going to be. They say it will never happen like the Bible says it will happen. Today, there is a greater attack than ever coming from so-called scientific teachings. The Word of God and its ultimate truth about the world is mocked and ridiculed by the clever scientists who think that they can prove the Bible wrong by their so-called scientific facts. Facts which, by the way, keep changing as new scientific discoveries are made. They mock and they scoff at the teaching of the Scriptures. The scoffing fools. But secondly, notice with me here, not only the scoffing fools, but also the soul foundation. The soul foundation. Verse 2, it says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. What is the foundation that we have to stand upon in the face of these clever mockers and scoffers who think that they can disprove the teaching of the Bible? The apostles' answer here is that we accept and we stand by faith on the teaching of Scripture. That is our sole foundation. The words spoken by the apostles and the prophets, the Old and the New Testaments, God's infallible word, it is ultimately a matter of faith and trust in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us and is very, very clear on this, that this world is coming to a definite end. It's not going to continue on as it presently is forever and ever. So don't get too alarmed this morning by these climate activists' concerns about us destroying our planet by ourselves. God Almighty, who is in sovereign control of this world and everything that's happening in it, he has already set the day in which he will bring this world to an end. And Peter tells us here in verse 10 that when that day arrives, he will suddenly destroy it with fire and with judgment. It will not happen a day before that or a day after it, but on God's appointed day. Aren't you glad this morning that the ultimate fate of this world that we live in is in the hands of God? I'm glad it is. Verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Peter tells us here that all of world history is leading up to this great climax and final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to 9, Paul wrote these words, "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Friends, I tell you, that will be a fearful day for every unconverted man or woman and for every mocker and scoffer. The next time you listen to someone mocking and scoffing the truth of the gospel and the word of God, feel pity for that person. Think of this awesome day of the Lord when God will bring this world to an end, when Christ will come again, and what an awful and fearful day that will be for all who mock and scoff at the truth of the gospel. Many people do not accept this truth that the scriptures teach concerning the second coming of Christ in judgment to destroy this world and to bring in the new heavens and earth, as Peter talked about there in verse 13. They say that could never happen. Verse 4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Things have always been the same, they say, from the beginning. Things just go on in this world as they have always done. So to talk about God intervening and sending Christ back and bringing this world to an end and bringing climatic judgment, all of that, they say, is too difficult for our minds to accept and to understand. Peter's answer here is that ultimately it is not a matter of reason, what our minds can or can't accept. It ultimately is a matter of what the scriptures teach. The whole case is built upon the truth of scripture. Verse 2, it says, "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." We either accept what the scriptures teach as the infallible word of God, the one who knows all things, the one who is ultimately in control of all things, or else we reject what the scriptures teach and we accept and listen to the fallible word of man, the scientists and the philosophers. We either accept the revelation of the Bible or we don't. And I wonder, as you sit here this morning within sound of my voice, have you accepted the truth of the word of God? Have you submitted to the word of God as the sole foundation of truth? Because there's only one other alternative. If you do not accept the word of God and submit to it and submit to the gospel as the truth of God, the only other alternative is the philosophies of men, the scientists, the philosophers, those who cleverly try to work things out by their own human reasoning. You've got to trust them if you don't trust the word of God. Who do you trust this morning? And the Bible tells us that revelation really is beyond human reason. The natural man, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. People say they can't understand these things. They can't understand how Christ will come back again someday and bring this world to a sudden end. And because they can't understand that, they dismiss it. They refuse to believe it. They say it's all nonsense. But the things of God, his ways and his workings, always include the miraculous. Let us never forget that. The Bible's teaching in regard to this world always includes the miraculous. Think of creation itself. It was nothing less than a miracle for God to speak and to create these worlds. There was absolutely nothing. There were no pre-existing materials that God could take and use to make this world. No, by a miracle, by the word of his power, he simply spoke. And this world, with all of his glory and all of his beauty, was created. A miracle. But because people can't accept that, because they can't understand that, they reject it and they come up with their own theories as to how it happened, evolution and so on. Look at the history of the Bible. The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, the deliverance of the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. All of these things involved the miraculous, the supernatural, the manifestation of God's power. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the Bible asks me to believe things which to the natural mind often seem to be quite ridiculous. Take also the first coming of Christ. Think of all the prophecies that were given in regard to the first coming of Christ. Was this not the miraculous, the supernatural, beyond human reason? A virgin conceiving and bringing forth a child? People said it could never happen. It's beyond human reason. And even when it did happen, and Christ did come, they mocked him, they scoffed at him. They said, who is this? Just a carpenter from Nazareth. Yet all those prophecies were remarkably fulfilled in his coming, and they still rejected it all. You see, it comes down to, do we accept and believe the teaching of the Bible as the word of God, or do we not? Our sole foundation for believing in the second coming of Christ to destroy this world and to bring in the new heavens and the new earth, the sole foundation for believing that is the word of God. We cannot trust our human reason. Young folk, whenever you go to school or university, you will come up against some clever people who will try to argue and reason that the gospel and what the gospel teaches and all of this idea of the second coming of Christ, and they will try to ridicule it and try to reason you out of that, believing in that. But never forget that your sole foundation for believing in all of these things is the word of God, not the clever arguments of people trying to reason it out with their little puny minds, which they ultimately cannot do, but simply trusting God, the one who created all things, the one who is in control of all things, the one who is going to step in one day in the future and send his only begotten Son again and to bring this world to an end. Our sole foundation for believing all of that is the word of God. The scoffing fools, the sole foundation, but thirdly, consider with me here the strengthening of faith. The strengthening of faith. Verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Our faith in the word of God is greatly strengthened by this very prophecy that scoffers and mockers will come. Someone has said, the greater the skepticism today with regard to these things, the greater, in a sense, is the proof of the fact that the biblical teaching is a revelation from God. Men today, by scoffing at this doctrine, are simply confirming the biblical prophecy. Sometimes some Christians are troubled by the fact that there seems to be so few believers in the world. The majority of people are outside the church, no interest or no desire for the things of God. Look around you this morning, this very town of Tremore, the vast majority of people have little or no interest whatsoever in the things of God, no desire to come here to a worship service. Many scoff and mock at the gospel and the word of God. People think that surely after 2,000 years of gospel preaching, there should be a lot more people who are accepting it and believing it. It should have got a much more of a hold in society than it has. But the answer is that all of this was foretold. It was prophesied. And this is one that we're looking at here in 2 Peter. It was prophesied that in the last days there would be many who would mock and scoff and reject the word of God and the gospel and the truth of God's word. The fact that that is how it is a proof that the gospel is true. It was all foretold. This hasn't and shouldn't take us by surprise that the vast majority of people mock and scoff at the gospel. The state of the world, mocking, scoffing, rejecting the truth of the word of God, confirms that the word of God is true. So far from being depressed at the present state of the world, our faith should be strengthened in the truth of the word of God and the gospel, because it was all foretold. Scoffing fools, the soul foundation, the strengthening of faith, and then fourthly, the stating of the facts. The stating of the facts. Verses 5 to 6, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Peter tells us that these scoffers will say in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So Peter tells us here that these scoffers will say, how can the promise of his coming be true? Everything seems to be as it always has been from the very beginning. Nothing is going to change. What is Peter's answer to that? He states the facts. His whole case for the second coming of Christ and the destruction of this world is built on the facts. You know, any case that comes before a court of law to be tried has to be built upon facts. If it's based upon fabrications, it will very quickly be thrown out. So Peter states the facts here in answering these scoffers. Think of the courtroom scene. These scoffers state their case, saying that God does not intervene in his creation. Things just continue the same year after year. So this proves that he will not intervene in the future to destroy this world. Peter says, objection. God has intervened in a cataclysmic way on at least two occasions in creation. At creation itself and at the flood. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. At creation, God simply spoke, and the earth and the sky were created. He spoke again, and the waters gathered together into one place and the dry land appeared. Was this not a powerful intervention from God? Was this not God stepping in and powerfully changing the very structure of the entire earth? Then in verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. In the ancient world, whenever the wickedness of man had become so great, God told Noah that he was going to send a flood that would destroy the entire earth. Noah warned the people. He warned them that God had sent, was going to send this flood to destroy the world. But what did they do? They mocked and they scoffed just like these people. That's impossible, they say. That's not going to happen. Noah himself had absolutely no proof that this would happen, only the word of God, which he chose to believe. But in spite of their scoffing, in spite of their ridiculing, what happened? God intervened, he sent the flood, he destroyed the world that then was and changed the very structure of the entire earth. So Peter here in this courtroom shows that this allegation of these scoffers has already been falsified on a number of occasions throughout history. The facts prove it wrong. So why do these scoffers persist with their argument and with their scoffing? Why do the scoffers and mockers of today not simply face the facts, realize that they haven't a leg to stand upon, and stop their scoffing and mocking of Christ's promise to come again? Peter tells us here, gives us the reason why these scoffers will not give up their scoffing. And I want you to grasp this morning. It's very important. The first part of verse 5, it says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. The problem is they deliberately and willfully ignore the facts. It's willful ignorance. The bottom line is that man deliberately rejects God. He doesn't want to submit to him and to his word. His heart is in rebellion against God. And I tell you, behind every one of the great issues that we are facing today, whether it be the theory of evolution or the issue of abortion or the gay agenda, behind every one of them is the fact that the heart of man is in rebellion against God. Oh, they can come up with their clever arguments and reasons for doing these things, but what lies behind them all is a heart of rebellion against God. Man deliberately rebels against God. It's not that people don't know what God says on these issues. People know exactly what God says and what God's view on these issues are. But you see, they willfully, deliberately rebel against God. Young people, as you face these issues in school or university or in the workplace, remember that behind all of these things are people's hearts that are willfully rebelling against God. They don't want God. They don't want his holy moral standards. They don't want what God has set down for their good. They want to rebel against that. Romans 1:21, Paul says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Or that could be, no God for me, is how that could read. The atheist knows that there's a God. Oh yes, he does. He knows there's a God, but he doesn't want him. He doesn't want to submit his life to God. He doesn't want God to rule his life. He wants to live his life the way he wants to, doing what is pleasing to him, worshipping his own sinful and selfish desires instead of submitting his life to God. Peter's argument from the facts is that God, as God intervened and destroyed the old world, so he will intervene again in the future and destroy this present world. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Christ, in Matthew 24, 37 to 39, stated very, very clearly, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Scoffers today may mock and laugh at this, but the facts of history are against them as a solemn warning. They must not forget the power of God. It was the power of God that brought the world from being a world without form and void to a perfect world of order and beauty. God simply spoke and it happened. It was that same power of God that spoke and brought the flood that destroyed that ancient world which seemed eternally stable. And so this present world, this world that you and I live in today, this world that man thinks he's in control of and thinks that he is able to do what he likes within it, this present world, which seems fixed and immovable, which the scoffers say will never be changed, that same power of God will destroy it by fire at the end of this present age when Christ comes again. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. To the modern man, these things seem as ridiculous as they did to the people of Noah's day. The people of Noah's day, when Noah talked about rain coming and a flood coming that would be so great that it would engulf the entire world and destroy it, they laughed, they scoffed, they mocked. And to the modern man, when you tell him that Christ is coming again, that God is going to intervene in the future, this world is going to be destroyed, all of the great enterprises and all that's going on in the world will be suddenly brought to an end, and God will destroy it with fire and with judgment, he will laugh, he will mock, he will scoff, just like the people of Noah's day. But God's word will stand. Christ will come again. He will destroy this present world and all ungodly men. What about you this morning? Child of God, are you living in the light of that great day? I trust you're not getting too caught up with the affairs of this life and this world. The things that the great enterprises that people are building up, the great empires that man is building. Oh, don't get too caught up with these things. Yes, we have to live in this world and glorify God in it, but don't get caught up with these things as if this world was the only world. Folks, Christ is coming again. And the things that are happening in our world, and even this present pandemic, all of these things are pointing, I believe, to the near return of Christ. He's coming again. Live, child of God, for that glorious day when he will appear, when he will bring in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, when all of this sin that grieves us today will be no more, when God will remove it from this world. He will bring a new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness and righteousness alone. What a world that's going to be. If you're here and you're not saved, you've still never come to Christ, you've still never submitted to the truth of the Word of God and the Gospel, can I implore you, can I entreat you, can I plead with you earnestly this morning in the light of what's going to happen someday very soon when Christ comes? Oh, will you not turn to the Lord? Will you not submit to him? Will you not give up your unbelief, You're scoffing at the word of God. And submit to Christ, the one who loved you, the one who gave himself for you. Knows submitting to him, receive his great salvation, and know what it is to be ready for that day. Meet Christ, be with him forever. May God give you the grace to come, even as a repentant sinner, trust in Christ and know him today. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for thy presence with us, for thy precious truth and what it means to us. We thank thee, Lord, that we can submit our lives to the truth of the word of God. These things are beyond human reason. We cannot work these things out in our minds, but we can submit to the God who has revealed his truth in his word, the sole foundation of our faith, the word of God. We can stand upon it today in the light of all that's happening in our world and all that man is seeking to do in rebellion against thee. We thank thee, Lord, that we can stand upon the truth of thy word. We can be encouraged today that we are the Lord's people. So bless thy truth to us. And for any that do not know thee, do not know the joy of this great salvation and have this great hope within their hearts that all is well, we pray that even today they may be given grace to come to Christ and to be saved. And so we look to thee now to bless thy truth to us, part us, and take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back again tonight in thy will, and work amongst us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.